Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
So are y'all ready to receive, once again, perfection coming to our lives through correction? Are we ready for that? I think it's very important that we get what the Word says. If you have your Bibles, Philippians 3, verse 12 says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature, who would that be here today? I hope everybody would say, yeah, that's me. That's all who are spiritually mature agree on this. And if you disagree on some point, let God make it plain to you. Or it says God will make it plain to you. He will make it plain to you. He'll correct your thinking. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just starting off what I've been reading, and I just want to read these because this has been the foundation of what we've been teaching. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, does this sound like the Lord has done everything for us as you read this? No, it says, let us run the race. Let us run the race. We've got a part in this. We have work to do. Now he has done everything to allow us to run the race. You got to get that. Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that endured him. That he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Then you won't get all upset when you're trying to be Christ-like and people are making fun of you. It's just the way it is. Verse 4, after all, you've not given your lives in your struggle against sin. Jesus did that. He gave his life. Verse 5, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really his at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? We hear all the time in the Christian faith and for people who are saying that they are Christians, this phrase, God loves you. Would anybody say, yeah, I've heard that a lot. God loves you. God loves you. Here's what you don't say or hear all the time. God disciplines you. Because that's not an encouraging statement, but God loves you is. But here's what it says it very clearly in verse 6. God loves you, therefore he disciplines you. See, he disciplines those he loves. So if you're going to receive his love, then you've got to accept his discipline. We've talked about for weeks understanding perfection, having a humble heart, being like a master, not like the world, that God corrects. He doesn't condemn, he corrects. Talked about being pruned for greater fruit. Talked about healing coming to us. We talked about who can correct whom. We talked about living life last week without spot or wrinkle, getting rid of the world, looking to the author and finisher of our faith to get rid of some of the things that make us look like the world. Now, today, I want to talk about the last part in this series. Billy Graham said, and I quote him, being a Christian is becoming more and more like God every day. Is that you? Is your life daily looking more and more like God? We are to be reaching, we are to be pressing, Paul said, moving toward the things of God, becoming more like the Master. I've thought a lot about this over the last few weeks, and I thought about what would you have me say, God, to end this series up? Because I think it's really important that we understand some things that God has spoke to us through this so that we can become the man God's called us to be. Now, as I have prayed about that, I couldn't get school out of my mind. Really? Come on, Pastor. It's the middle of summer. Are you really going to talk about school? Yep. I am. And I'm going to talk about it from a principal standpoint, not a principal as in the principal. I'm talking about from a principle, the principle of what we do at school. What's the deal behind it? Well, because it's very important that we understand something I believe our founding fathers were around July 4th, what our founding fathers understood. They understood there had to be a submission to something before anyone would ever get it. Now I'm going to talk about that statement for about 30 minutes. There has to be a submission to something before you get something. The Christian life, the life of the American people, has one word that we talk about a lot. We talk about it here in the United States. We're going to celebrate it. July 4th is a celebration of that. The life of a Christian should represent this, and it's one word, and it's called freedom. Are you all about freedom? I'm all about it. And freedom came from a willingness to submit. Here's the problem. Submitting, in definition by our world today, is many thinks if they submit, they lose their freedom. But freedom actually comes from submission. Freedom is making the right choice. Freedom gives you a choice. Come on, I want y'all. This is good here today. Amen, Pastor. That's really good. When you get something you agree with, let me know so I'm not belaboring a point for an hour and a half. We'll be really, but if I see y'all are getting this, I'll just move on. See that, not everybody, amen, let's go. Jesus said on the cross a very famous phrase in Christianity, not my will, but yours be done. And when we can operate with that same understanding, then we can put our submission in the right place and we can really experience freedom. Freedom comes from a choice to submit to the right thing. That's how freedom comes. And for those that do, there are blessings. And for those that do not submit to the right thing, there are curses. Come on, parents. There is submission to the right thing, you get blessed, and submit to the wrong thing, and you're cursed. Today, I want you to understand there's an applicable principle that I'm trying to produce here. Forced submission is not really submission. Because submission has a choice. Well, I was forced to submit. That really doesn't make any sense. When you're forced to submit, you're a slave. When you choose to submit, you're free. Well, I'm forced to do that. Now, let me just... The more and more I thought about this, it just became more and more profound to me that this choice that has been given, when we choose God, we choose not my will. Because our will isn't always in line with God's because we have flesh. And we're fighting that flesh and we're saying, I'm not going to give in to the flesh. I'm going to submit to God. And here's what happens. We get confused because we miss the showering of God upon our lives because we don't understand that submission is freedom. We think freedom is choice, and freedom is choice through submission. Now, parents, I'm not going to teach a parenting deal right now, but I teach four principles in parenting, so I'm just going to give you a quick deal of what we talk about a lot. Parents, you start out for the first few years of life forcing obedience. You can say you force submission, but the child really doesn't have much choice. You make them wear a diaper. And if you don't, there are consequences. For the child, for your home, for yourself, and in my case, for my wife. When my kids, you're just so mean, I can't believe that you would force your kid to wear a diaper. No, that's what you do until they understand, oh, I have a choice to go to the restroom and then I get free of the diaper. So there's a freedom that comes when they make a choice to submit to the right thing. When they keep choosing to, I go wherever I want, when I want. Well, that's a horrible life for that child and for the parent. Nobody likes that. And before long, you're going to make them, right? I mean, come on. So you make them. Well, that's the first stage of parenting. The second stage is you're training them. Every once in a while, they have an accident or they do something wrong or they're trying to learn how to do something they've never done before. And you train them and you use words and you use example and you use you doing it first and here's how you do this. And there's a lot of ways and there's a lot of different personalities and kids. And the role of a parent during the training years is figure out what works. We're going to figure out what works, but you know there's a lot of time in the training years, which I don't have exact definition of times and stuff, but 7, 8 years old through 12, 14, getting into youth, starting adult, you're going to train them on how they're going to operate and how they're going to act and what they're going to do because they don't know. They got to be trained. They got to be trained. Now, hopefully, you're not going back and forcing them to go to the restroom. By this point, your force that you gave before is working. Now you're training. But because you forced in the early years, now when you say something, anything, your ear, their ear is tuned in and to you. I've heard parents that say the name of their child in a crowd. And someone else can say the name of their child and they don't pay any attention. But I've heard a parent say the name of a child and you know what that child does? Some of y'all are going, not my child. Well, I'm just talking about if you get the first few years of the discipline stage of making sure that you're going to do everything and you're going to force yourself through obedience to me, then when you move into the training stage, you've got an ear by your child. Your child's paying attention to what you say. Well, I don't want to force them. Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean you don't want to force them? You forced them to go into a diaper. So there's a forced area there when birth happens that you don't know any better. And that child don't know any better. And it's not real hard to put on a diaper. Oh, I just can't put on the diaper. The child won't let me put on the diaper. You are 200, none of your business. And there is a child there that is 7, 10, 12 pounds. And you can't force it. Yes, you can force a diaper onto a child. You are big enough to do that. Well, at 7 years old, there is times that you have to give a little reminder course. At 8 and 10 years old, you got to give a reminder. You're going to do what I told you you're going to do. And you're going to hear what I had to say because you did that right. Then you move from the training years into the coaching years when they get into their teenage years. You know, there's every once in a while in the coaching years, they got to run some laps because they made a bad decision. Well, I can't believe you would have them do that. I'm always going to have them do that. Well, see, what we're trying to do is by the time that we move into the fourth stage for parenting, which is the friendship stage, and let me just tell you, I've experienced it now. It's a lot of fun. But it's miserable if you miss one of the other three stages. But if you get the first three stages, I'm telling you, the friendship stage is a ball. Lots of fun. And what you're doing is you're walking in life with your kids at different stages. But when you get to the friendship stage, you're watching them make the choices and you'll still see their ignorance every once in a while. Because life does teach you some things. But know this. You're not when your child at home in the friendship stage. They have hundreds of opportunities for friends. Oh, my child's my best friend. You're ignorant. They have hundreds of choices for best friends. They have one chance for a parent. One chance. You're a parent. And so during those seasons of life, when you have them there, what you're doing is you're working on seeing them make right choices. Do you know what? When they make a wrong choice, what do? You go back and you try to coach them. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. When they still don't do it, you might have to go back and say, watch what I do. and you're jumping back to the training stage for a second, and every once in a while, you have to say, hate that you made the wrong choice. Now you're doing it because I told you to do it. Really? Yeah, I obviously didn't get that in early enough. We're getting ready to have to go back and have a refresher course. Why a parent would ever give a child the choice to choose something wrong is amazing to me. Really? Yeah. Why would you give them the choice? Because they're free. Well, then why do you let them live in your home? They're free. Let them go. Because they're 7 years old or they're 12 years old. They couldn't make it on their own. But you're letting them make choices that are life differences for them. You're going to let them choose where to go to school. That's just not smart. You, the parent, need to choose because they're not wise enough to do that. You need to make the choice of what friends they're hanging out with. Well, I just don't really have a choice. These are the friends. These are the only options. Move. Do whatever it takes, but you better realize, well, I'm just letting them choose whether they want to go to church or not. What? You're making them live in your home. Why don't you make them go to church? These things just amaze me. But I understand how our society has got where it is because we haven't got it from a parenting standpoint. How do we expect when you weren't raised with those principles to now you're an adult and you're going to live by those principles? You don't. And then the word doesn't make sense when it talks about correction. And now we've got three generations of people who haven't been corrected and we're wondering why our society is where it's at. Come on, when you submit to God, there has to be a willingness to submit to the correction and His will, not yours. Is this a wise decision? I don't know. What's the Bible say about it? Well, I don't know. The Bible's not clear. Listen to the podcast Wednesday night. Because it was real specific on what you do when the Bible's not clear. We choose to do what our parents say. Come on, young people. We choose to do what our parents say or we choose not to. And doing what mom and dad says will produce freedom for you. But the world will say, "Ah, don't listen to your mom and dad." Well, that will produce slavery and bondage and hell for you. It will. When we choose to submit to freedom, we submit to the will of God and we keep our choice. And that's why the United States of America has prospered. Because we submitted to the will of God. And anything that you're voting on that's contrary to the will of God, you better think twice on. See, there's got to be a submission to not my will, God, but yours. Well, I'd sure like to have the government provide this, this, and this. What does the Bible say that the government should produce? What does the Bible say that the government should offer? What does the Bible say that you should take care of on your own? What does the Bible say the church should do? See, we go on and on and on, and that's how we've got to submit. But I have a thought, and I don't really care what anybody's thought is. I don't care what mine is. I care what God's is. Not my will, but yours, God. And I have found this to be the biggest decision in life. When you get saved, you repent of not submitting to God's will. And you say, God, no longer my will, but your will. And we got a lot of people who are born into the kingdom of God. They're born into the family of God. And at that moment, you don't understand this at the time, but you have more freedom than you've ever experienced in your whole life when you get saved. See, when you say, I'm submitted to you, God, I'm not going to live in slavery. I'm not going to live in bondage. I'm going to choose you, so I choose freedom. Joshua 24, verse 14. Fear the Lord, serve Him wholeheartedly, put away the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. And if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites and those lands that they now live? But Joshua said, hey, as far as me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Is that what we're choosing today? That's not a choice that just comes by you walking in the doors of a church. It's a fruit that's produced by your decision every day of your life. When you're submitted to His way, then you are all the time find yourself in a fight to not submit to your will and to submit to God's will. Every day, you're going to be fighting, not my will, but yours be done. And over time, in certain areas, it gets either, and you'll find a new area that you hadn't even thought about before, and now I've got to fight this one. Okay, not my will again, God, but your will. Okay, I got that one figured out. Oh, man, now I got my will getting in the way again, and now I got to fight this will, not my will, but yours, God. See, there's an age that a young person gets to the point that they get to choose. But at 12 and 14 and 15 years old, that's not it. Here's our problem. We take that and we think, okay, well, my child, and society's teaching it. Let them make the choice. They can choose truth for themselves. They can choose this for themselves. They can choose this for themselves. Here's what I'm telling you. What people are choosing is not producing. It's not producing what God promised, a life and life more abundant. Here's why. Because we're getting people born in the kingdom of God, and there's church after church that has a baptistry right up front, and their goal every Sunday is to get as many people saved as they can. And what they're doing is we're getting a lot of people saved, and they're perfect as they'll ever be. They're perfected. They're perfected because of what Jesus did on the cross spiritually. And they're perfect. And so now they just get to live the rest of their life until Jesus comes back because they're perfect. And that's what we're telling them. It'd be a good idea to stay in church and just come on, stay in here and be submitted to God by being in church. And it's just, I want to ask you a question. Do people in prison get corrected? It's not a trick question. Think hard about it. You'll say, yeah, they do. And they're walking in correction right now. And we have guards all over prisons, and we have people that work here that have guarded in prison, and have police officers, we have security people. We have a lot of different people in this church that understand that prisoners are people that have gone against the will of the community, the laws of the land, or what. They are facing consequences, and so they're living not only in correction, but then they're corrected in their correctional facility. All right, so everybody say, yeah, they get corrected. Here's my next question. Does it work? Ask any security, ask any policeman, and I'm looking at two or three of them right now, and they're going, no. Why? Well, there might be a case or two, but why doesn't it work? Because they have chosen to live a life according to their will. And so when you live a life according to your will, know this, it will end in bondage and slavery and forced obedience, not forced submission. The only way a prisoner ever gets out of prison is when they make a choice to submit. They make a choice to not my will, but I'm going to do it the way the correctional facility says I need to be corrected. And I'm going to do that. And I'm going to. So everybody say, well, I agree with that. What about at school? Do you know that at school, I don't care what school you go to, you do work and it's graded. And now we've got a society that's trying to say we don't give them a grade. We don't go in and do anything with their work. We just kind of let it end where it's at. Every page is graded and they're corrected. But here's the thing. Who corrects who? The teacher marks it wrong. The student makes the correction. I'm giving a pause there for that to just kind of soak in. The student does the correcting. When something's marked wrong, there is in essence a disciplining that took place. It pointed out, and then it's up to the student to say, I'm going to make a correction there. And if they don't correct it, then they get to test day and they miss it again. And if they miss enough again, what do they have? They have a failure. When a wrong is not righted or corrected, then you end up failing. Here's what we have. We have a bunch of people who say, well, I'm perfect the day I was saved, and so I'm just perfect as I'll ever be. And you never corrected any of your thinking. You just submitted a life to Jesus and said, okay, I'm good there. He loves me. Who he loves, he corrects. That'll be the first thing you hear after you get saved. Guess what? You're getting ready to face a lot of correction. There's getting ready to be a whole lot of areas that you're going to be wrong in because your life has produced that, and now we've got a lot of things to fix. And we're failing because we're not correcting the wrongs. A student will fail when they don't correct their wrongs. We got to put ourselves in training. Come on, every day we got to be training. And we got to get to the point where we quit saying, well, every day I sin. Well, quit. Every day I sin, every day I mess up. Work on getting through one day without sin. Let's move towards something, as Paul was talking about in Philippians. Let's move towards something different. Luke 6, Jesus gave the following illustration in verse 39. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. When we are born again, we are born again as babies. And it's taught so often that when you are born again, you're perfect in everything you do. God sees you as righteous because of Jesus. And yes, that's true. And you're just there. So all you got to do is hold on until you leave this world. Here's the problem. You're born a baby. You're born a baby. And get this, a baby can be perfect. Mom, I've looked at some babies. Mamas, come on. Y'all looked at your babies like, you're just perfect. All the parts are there. Everything. I remember counting the fingers and toes of my babies. They're all there. And if there'd have been an extra one, I'd have just thought, well, that's cool. They're all there. She's perfect. All the parts are there. Everything's right. But here's what you got to know. They are not fully developed. And perfection means fully developed. And God asks you to be perfect as he is perfect. And so that baby has a long way to go till they're at full stature. Well, this is good if you'll get it. This is us in Christ. When we are born again, we are perfect in him. But we are babies and we have a long way to go. And everybody here knows 70-year-olds that are still a baby. Just a baby in Christ. Well, I've been in church my whole life. Well, you're a baby. Really? You know this from an emotional standpoint. Has anyone here ever met a 50-year-old that acted like they were five? Everybody here has. Even though their body's older, they can pitch a fit just like that. Their bodies, they can act like a child when something happens to them. And I'm like, good grief, how old are they? The Lord wants, this is the word today, the Lord wants you and I to grow up. Have you arrived? Paul said, I don't claim I have, and I don't claim I have, but I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to pursue him, and I'm going to be in a different place next month than I was the month before. And I'm going to be in a different place a year from now than I am. Let me just tell you guys, it's wonderful to grow up. It is. There are things that I get to experience as an adult that kids don't. There are responsibilities that I'm given that a kid wouldn't get. There's some nice things about being mature. And that's the same thing spiritually. There are some nice things about being spiritually mature. And there is somebody listening to this today that needs to get this. We need to mature ourselves. I don't want to be 16 again. Oh, my, to be that ignorant? No way. I don't want to be, he just said I was it. You don't even have a clue what you don't know. You don't even know what you don't know if you're 16 years old. You think you do, and I thought I did, but now that I'm pushing half a century, I just want you to know real quick. It sounds better to say just almost 50. Here's the thing. Where I'm at, I realize if I was to go back to 16, the only way I'd be willing to go back a few years if I could go back with the same knowledge that I'm walking in right now. Now, I will tell you the same thing when I'm 60. That I'd go right back to being 50. Boy, if I could have the knowledge, because I'm continuing to grow and pursue being in a different place. Things don't offend me the way they used to. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I hope that's what you can tell people. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Or are they following you into a little hissy fit that you're throwing because of the way you're acting? 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child, I thought as a child, acted like a child. I was just kind of a child. I had childlike understanding. I did silly stuff. I said things that were wrong. And you know, that can be an 80-year-old that's still acting like, thinking like, and reasoning as a child. But then it goes on to say, when I became mature, when I became a man, when I grew up, I become mature. I put away childish things. Well, what does that mean? It means that you need to get spiritually mature and you need to quit pouting over that stuff. You need to stop and your fits and your outrages and some of you. You just get to a place. I'm not going to get my feelings hurt there no more. Oh, they did it to me first. That's what a kid says. Well, they said that to me, so here's what I said back to them. Yeah, that's what a five-year-old does. I get that. You need to be whooped a little more. People have so many troubles with this. I mean, they just think, they ignored me. This is wreaked havoc on the body of Christ. Come on. They ignored me Sunday at church. They didn't say anything to me. Get over it. They overlooked me for that position. They didn't even ask me. They sat in my seat. Get over. Come on, mature. Are you 5 years old? Are you on a pursuit to something? They didn't come to my party. And you're probably crying about it too. And you sing that song. It's my party and I cry if I want to. Are we going to mature? Are we going to keep acting like we're 5 years old? We understand from a parental standpoint that we're going to train, we're going to coach. God has done all of that through his word, and we have a choice to walk in the freedom of that or not. Quit acting, thinking, and reasoning like a child and choose to say, I'm going to put that stuff away and I'm going to be an adult. I don't want to go back to some of the corrections that I had to go through earlier in life. There are some corrections that took place in my life, and I am really glad Michelle and I are where we're at. Every once in a while, there's times that we have to go back and submit to some training and coaching, but I don't want to go back. And I know that we'll be in a better place in 10 years than we are right now. We have so many in God's house that haven't matured in the faith. They get upset, they act like a child, and then they come and they cause heartache in the body of Christ. You would not believe the amount of criticism that being a pastor of a church has received. And I'm not bellyaching and I'm not a victim. You need to hear that. But being in a leadership position, you hear a lot. You see a lot. And you experience a lot. And I understand that there are people that are critical of the position I'm in, and I get that. Michelle and I have been, we've been criticized by some experts. We really have. And I've just got to the point where little spurts don't bother me anymore. Did you get that? The experts can criticize me, and I can receive criticism from any area as long as it lines up with the Word of God. But the little spurts that come about a lot of times, you've just got to say, I'm mature enough not to let that one get me. That's not going to get it. You know what a spurt is? A spurt is a drip under pressure. That's what a spurt is. It's a drip under pressure. The more you mature in the Lord, you quit letting a little drip or a little area come turn into not just a leak, but an explosion. No. That's not going to explode here. And you have one thing that's said to you by somebody in the body of Christ or some leadership in the body of Christ, and all of a sudden, you are not the expert, it's just you decided to be a spurt. And that little drip got bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden it explodes on everybody, and you're like, okay, I'm out of here, I'm not dealing with this. You're acting like a child. In marriage, the more you act like a child, the tougher your marriage is, and I'm telling you, you won't have freedom. It'll be frustrating. The more you mature, the less it matters what toothpaste you buy. The more you mature, when you go to the restroom, you just turn the toilet paper around. It's on the wrong way. The more you mature, you just Just pick it up and put it. Well, he never picks this up. Just pick it. It's really not that big a deal. It's really not that big a deal. They start smacking their gum. You just turn the radio up. Mature people put away childish things. Here's what we get. We get to the place where we're not willing to accept the correction and let correction. And there are times you've got to change your thinking and you've got to be mature and you've got to let the Holy Spirit reveal some areas that you're thinking like a child on. And he'll, you know, the Holy Spirit will correct you if you'll allow him to. He'll tap you on the shoulder and say, no, you're not going to say that. And you're not going to act like that with that business. That business, but you're going to pray for them and tell them good day and walk out the door. That's what you're going to do. I need a piece of mind. You're not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that. No, you're not going to pitch a fit in this store. That's not going to happen. You're going to thank them for their time and you're going to go on. You're not going to withhold the tip from that waiter, that waitress, and because they got the order wrong. See, you're going to be grateful and you're going to give them an offering and believe God's going to bless them because you're going to plant some fruit in their life they've never had before and you're going to give them something they didn't deserve. You're going to act like a Christian. Come on, you're going to start being mature and we're going to start resembling Christ, not sitting here looking like we're a heathen. How does that happen? It happens when the church starts maturing in the Lord. We've got to get fully developed. Yes, you're perfect when you get saved, but you're a baby. There's got to be maturing, and that's what correction does. The Ephesians 4 talks about the work of the ministry. It's the job of every believer to do the work of the ministry, not just the pastors. Many Christians, they just want to go to church and live in the crib. They want somebody to bring their milk to them. Please, please, please just bring my milk to me and warm it up. I need it this exact temperature. I'm going to cry. If you don't get it exactly the way I want it, then I'm not in. I'm out. I'm out of here. I'm not doing this. And they just act however they want. Come on. Are you going to put away that childish thing and mature in the Lord? You have some 80-year-olds in church crying, needing somebody to bring them a bottle. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. Now, it's one thing if someone got born again yesterday. But when they've been born again for 20 years, there needs to be some maturity. They want to go somewhere and they want no one to expect anything from them. I have heard it said with people who go into a bigger church, I just want to go to a bigger church where nobody knows me and I just want to kind of sit in the back and I don't want anybody expecting anything. Yeah, because that's exactly what God wants. He doesn't want you. Yeah, that's exactly. He wants you saying God doesn't expect anything from me. No, if we were to ask what God wants, he expects a lot in the kingdom of God and in the church. What are you doing in the church? Well, I did something 10 years ago. I did something 5 years ago. I did something 8 or 10. What are you doing right now? Well, I don't know that there's anything that needs to be done. Come talk to me. You know, every Sunday, the chairs get set up and there's one or two people that do it. And we got a church of 200 plus. But we're just, I don't want anybody expecting anything of me. You could come early. You could come early. Coffee shop opens at 9. You could come and fellowship and just everybody grab a table and sit back here. Hey, come over here and let's visit. I want to pray about some of the stuff that's going on in your life. I need you to pray for some things about what's going on. I don't want anybody to expect anything out of me. Yeah, that's right, because God doesn't expect anything out of you. Do you read Scripture? Are we maturing in the body of Christ? Until we all come to a place, verse 13. This will continue in Ephesians 4, verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. There is a completeness, a maturity in the Lord that God has asked us to get to. There is a place in the kingdom of God. And let me just say that the church is here and this bickering about what one church is doing and what another church is doing, and our church don't believe in that. And I can't believe the music was that loud that Sunday and the temperature just wasn't right. And I'm just telling you, I can't believe they put a coffee shop in a church. Can you believe that you have to drive to the end of a dirt road to go to church? That's just ridiculous. I would never go to church there. I'm not going to that church because nobody's sitting there. Everybody's stuck up there. And it's just a bunch of cliques and that, and on and on and on, and we got Christian people walking in immaturity, and we can't get that church. But they just sprinkle; they don't dump them and dump them either way. That We just got this mindset that is so wrong, and we think and act like kids because we're making life all about us. But the Bible says that Jesus said on the cross, a great example for, it's not about me anymore. Not my will, God, but yours be done. If we can get to that place, the church will get to a place where we're in such unity that the kingdom of God will start prevailing, and the kingdom of this world with the little g God will be beat. He will be out of the picture. He won't be stealing. He won't be killing, and he won't be destroying from God's people, because we're going to have a life and life more abundant. Is that anybody here? That's what we're going to do. Y'all stand with me this morning.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.